Well, good morning. I don't know if you've ever heard the words, "We're together in this." We're together with you in this. What comforting words those are to hear from loved ones, maybe, after a scary doctor appointment. We're together in this. Sports teams sometimes hear this from their coaches, too. Same words. Soldiers from their commanding officer. Maybe even employees from their supervisors. We're together in this. If times are ordinary, we might roll our eyes at this saying like it's a cliche. If your boss says, "We're together in this, let's go on out there." But if times are tough, if they are uncertain, if they're dangerous, then these words might be real and perfect. We're together in this. Our weakness becomes less weak when we're combined together into a larger and stronger unit. How strong are individual threads? Not very. But weave them together into a fabric, and you have something amazingly strong. Ecclesiastes 4:12, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, what I'm illustrating here is captured by one word, solidarity. It's a powerful word. I love how it is clearly related to the word solid. Solidarity. Firm. Undivided. Not hollow. I was a child in the 1980s. I can still picture the word solidarity on the evening news, frequently, written in red paint on a banner. It wasn't the normal spelling, and for one simple reason. It was in Polish. This was a solidarity movement in Poland, led by Lech Walesa. It was a trade union formed in opposition to the authoritarian control of the pro-Soviet Polish government. Around 1980, the Polish government decided to soften its crackdown on dissent, and the now legal solidarity movement soon swelled to 10 million members. 10 million people together in solidarity opposing their authoritarian government. Walesa would win the Nobel Peace Prize. And by the time the decade was over, Poland had free elections, and communism in Poland was finished. It's easy for a Cold War baby like me to say that this changed the world. And I suppose it did. But let us not be too impressed with the events of our own lives and what we see on the news. For the solidarity movement doesn't even compare to a different kind of solidarity. One that we will discuss. One that is divine, eternal, and truly salvific. One that incorporates far more than 10 million people. As huge as that number is. And led not by a Nobel Peace Prize winner, but by the Prince of Peace, as prophesied by Isaiah. So this is our second message in this series, Why the Resurrection Matters. Today we talk about resurrection, solidarity. Will you open with me to 1 Corinthians 15, Once again, this is on page 961 in the Bibles, the black Bibles we have provided here. And we are going to read from verse 12 on. And when I first read, you might sound familiar that we read it just last week at Easter. And I'm giving that again for some of the context. But it's the last four verses, only the last four verses, that we are really concentrating on today, verses 20 through 23. And they are so rich and dense that we're spending a whole message on it. This is the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul writing, but more deeply, it's the words of the Holy Spirit. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now here comes the part we'll be concentrating on. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each to his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. This is God's word. There's three phrases I want to focus on that highlight three different aspects of resurrection solidarity. First is this word first fruits. We'll get to that. And then this phrase, in Christ. And then third, a different phrase, that we belong to Christ. Those are three wonderful ways of expressing our solidarity with the resurrected Christ and his solidarity with us. Let's start with first fruits. Do you see that in verse 20? What a marvelous word. Let's set it up. I was a believer for a long time thinking this. That Jesus died and was resurrected so I could go to heaven. Let's say your Christian grandmother dies. Grandma passes away and you hear family members say, she's with Jesus in heaven now. Now, what do you think of that statement? Well, I hope you recognize it as true. I think it is true. It's gloriously true. Praise God. But there's one thing about it that's sometimes corrected, or maybe not corrected, but enhanced. Did you know that going to heaven is only temporary? Grandma's soul and spirit is in heaven only until her future resurrection, when her soul will be united, or we could say reunited, with her body. Raised from the ground and now glorified. Now, in theology, we call this topic personal eschatology. Personal eschatology, that is, what happens to my person in the future? What happens when I die, in other words? Personal eschatology. And as it turns out, there's two stages. First, your soul goes to heaven while your body sleeps in the ground. I put that in quotes. Sleeps in the ground. But later, the two are unified when Jesus returns and there is a general resurrection of all believers. And we have more to say on this on next week. Next week is resurrection future. But with that being said, that's enough for us to look at verse 20, because something amazing is said in this word, first fruits. Verse 20 again. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits. Now, please raise your hand if you're a farmer. Do we have any farmers here? Not one? I'm so lucky I married a farm girl. What a difference in our culture. 100 years ago, most of you might have been farmers. I don't know, 100, 200. Nonetheless, I bet with our limited farming understanding, I bet all of us know what that word first fruits means. The first fruits of the harvest. The first part of the crop from the ground. And Paul says, there will be a resurrection of all believers, sort of like God bringing fruit from the ground, a harvest from the ground, and this has already begun. First fruits means that. No kidding. It's already begun because Christ has been risen, raised first. Now, I know that was 2,000 years ago. But all the same, the resurrection age has begun because we will rise just like him. It'll be very much like him with the same sort of glorified, resurrected physical body. More on that topic in 2 weeks from today. But do you see how this is about solidarity? Christ's resurrection in the past and our general resurrection of all believers in the future is all part of one giant resurrection age. That's what Paul is saying here when he uses the word first fruits to apply to Christ's resurrection. It's just the beginning of this resurrection event. He is the first fruits, and we emerge from the ground later. That is solidarity, seeing this all as one giant event, one same harvest from the ground, the same kind of body, both you, me, and our Savior. You might know this verse from Hebrews. Have you heard this? That says that Jesus was made like us in every way, except without sin. Referring to the incarnation, that when Jesus became human, he was made like us in every way. And now do you see it's kind of reversed? That we will be made like him in every way. Him, the first fruits, the resurrected one, glorified, and we will be raised just like him. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. So that's the first solidarity point. Him using the word first fruits, referring to this resurrection that we are part of with him. Now, second, is this phrase in Christ versus in Adam. Now, did you see that in verse 22? He actually says in Christ several times, but he says in Adam. And I want to go to that verse to contrast the two. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, for as in Adam all die. What does that mean? It means that Adam and Christ are our representatives before God. Representatives. And in that, we stand in solidarity because with them, because they are our representatives. Now here, let me explain. We all know what it's like to have a representative. In fact, in our political system, we have the House of Representatives, which is half of Congress. And we elect a representative from our district to go represent us. Paul is saying that we have two representatives, Adam and Christ. Verse 22 again, for as in Adam all die. And what does that mean in Adam? It might sound mystical or metaphorical, but actually it's probably quite simple. Adam represented us. We were in him in that sense, so that when he sinned, death entered the human world. For as in Adam, all die. Humans began to die physically at that moment. And I think we can say that Adam died spiritually at that moment. Something changed within him. The way he thought, what he desired, spiritual death. But I want to focus today on physical death. So here's my question for you. Have you thought through this? Have you ever noticed that you were not born in the Garden of Eden the way Adam was? You hadn't committed any actual sin when you were born, so why weren't you born into paradise? And I'll tell you why. Because Adam represented you and me and all of humanity. So when he was banished from the Garden of Eden, so were we, effectively. When he is prevented from reaching out his hand and eating from the tree of life, so were we. When he began to break down biologically and starting to head towards the grave, effectively so did we. And that's why it says, for as in Adam, all die. He represented us, and his sins had consequences for us. Notice Paul doesn't even mention Eve here. It is Adam who gets the blame. He is the one who is our representative. Now, about this representational thing, you might say, that's not fair. I didn't elect Adam. But I think the response to that is this. Adam represented you and me accurately. Perfectly, maybe. In other words, what he did is what I would have done. What we would have done. You ever been frustrated with your representative in Congress? They voted the wrong way. They voted exactly the opposite of what I would have voted. And I don't think that's the case here with Adam representing us. We even duplicate Adam's sins regularly. God is just. Adam, our accurate representative. Well, thank God that's not the end of the story, though. The rest of verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, he's referring to believers here, and do you hear the resurrection language? All will be made alive. How so? Why? And I'll tell you why. Because Christ is our representative. He serves as our representative before God, the Father, in his death and resurrection. It's a little bit different than the way it worked with Adam, though. Let's put it in a sentence. Adam represented us accurately. But Christ represented us effectively. He effected something new. He accomplished this wonderful task to save us and raise us to life. He wasn't the representative we deserved. If I could channel a little Terry Trailer language there. He wasn't the representative we deserved. He was the representative we desperately needed. The one who sacrificed everything to truly work for our benefit. So that's the second way Paul's describing our resurrection solidarity. First fruits we saw. We're all part of this harvest age. Christ the first fruits. We will rise like him later. And now the second way we see solidarity is in this idea of being in Christ. He is our representative. And we will therefore rise like him. Let's do the third. Third and last way that Paul describes our solidarity with the risen Christ is that we belong to Christ. Did you see that wording in verse 15? Excuse me, verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, listen, those who belong to Christ. This is Christ treasuring us. Belonging to Christ. Can I ask you this? What belongs to you? What belongs to you? A bicycle? A car? A house, maybe? Your possessions belong to you, right? Clothes, appliances, money. Is that what's meant by this phrase? That you and I belong to Christ? Well, not quite. More than once, the book of Song of Solomon, more than once, uses this phrase. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. We could say that with the word belonging, if we translated it a little differently, but accurately here. In other words, I belong to my beloved, and my beloved is mine. This is what marriage should be, and what it is celebrated as in Song of Solomon. Each person being a mutual possession of the other, belonging to the other. And when there is full trust and deep love, this is a beautiful thing. Now, I know our marriages often fall short of this, and so much that it might pain you even to hear those words of Song of Solomon. I understand, and I am so sorry and do not wish to exacerbate your disappointment or grief of marriage falling short of this language in Song of Solomon. But I bring it up because we need to understand. We have to illustrate, we have to explain, or at least I do, what it means that we belong to Christ. And one picture Scripture gives is what I just read to you, this beautiful picture of a married love that's full of love and life and passion and trust. The couple joyfully belongs to each other. I belong to my beloved, and my beloved belongs to me. And similarly, on that great resurrection day in the future, the general resurrection of all believers, Christ is coming for you. He's coming for your sleeping body. Now, sleeping, when you hear it said that believers are asleep, referring to, as we've all seen, probably a dead body. Looks like it's in a deep, deep sleep. It's a euphemism. Soul with Christ in heaven. Body asleep. And he's coming for our sleeping bodies. Because we belong to him. You belong to him, Christian. You are not a car. Or a household appliance. We are his bride. The bride of Christ. All believers who await his appearance. I know a Christian woman who was very successful in business and in charge of a whole department. She was in good health, but as she neared retirement, I heard her say this: "You know, I'm now wanting someone to take care of me." She was not motivated by work or accomplishments the same way she was before. And I guess there's temptations at this stage to retire and do nothing, right? I don't think that was what the case was here. Now, let's face it, her body was starting to slow down. Eventually, she will need someone to take care of her in assisted living, in a nursing home, in a hospital. She will be completely unable to take care of herself. So did you know the resurrection is the best medical care ever? The resurrection is the best medical care ever. He's coming to take charge of us, to take care of us. And that includes physically. To bring our exhausted, decaying, dead bodies back to life. And back to life like never before. No hospital can do that. But the resurrection is the best medical care ever because we belong to Him. I wonder if any of you are thinking of the words of the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question: what is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort? Only comfort in life and even death? Answer: that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death. Belong to whom? To my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And as this answer, number one, in the catechism says later, He also assures me of eternal life. Resurrection solidarity. I belong to Him, so He's coming for my sleeping body. And He assures me of eternal life. You know what solidarity is? It's Jesus saying to us, I'm with you in this. I'm with you in life and death and your future resurrection. Solidarity is us also saying back to our Lord, we're with you. We belong to you. You are the resurrected King. And we trust in no one else to save us and raise us from the dead. So that's solidarity, Jesus saying that to us, we saying that to Jesus. And then how about each other? Solidarity is us saying to each other, we're all together in this, doing life together in faith. Collectively, we are the bride of Christ. We belong to Him, which means our tightest bonds should be with each other. And you know, we need to cultivate them because we are so different. The body of Christ is so diverse, is it not? From different nations, different walks of life, different socioeconomic locations. And yet we are the eternal bride of Christ in solidarity eternally with each other. I have a final word on all this, dealing with fear. Does this help our fears? I remain just occupied in a sense by the fearfulness I've seen in the last few years, feeling it myself too. What's changed? Ours is a fearful age. Even to those who lived before us, they might say, we have nothing to fear, or very little. We have tamed the dangers of nature to a significant degree. We have long life expectancies. We have technology that has made life so much easier. We haven't experienced war in the continental United States like forever. Yet we are fearful. That doesn't say something just about our mental and emotional state. Usually we go deeper, not just mental and emotional. It says something spiritual. Maybe we are fearful because we love the things of this world. If you love your car above all else, then you should be fearful. You'll lose it one day. You can't take it with you. Our fearfulness can often reveal our idolatry, whether it's a car or something else we can't keep. Maybe we love the wrong things. Or maybe we're fearful because we don't really believe in Easter morning. I'd love to talk with you if you, just candidly speaking, you don't believe. Maybe it really happened. I've been there. But this, I got to tell you, this resurrection solidarity speaks to our fears of being in this together, because Christ initiated being together with us in this, part of the same resurrected age, representing us. We are in Christ, and then saying, you belong to me. I'm coming back for you. If that is true, why do we fear? It's all good in the end. He's with us. We are with him. And we are with each other. Solidarity. Resurrection solidarity to the end.